draw your attention briefly to the Word of God as it is found in Matthew 5, the 16th verse. But I'll start to read at verse 14 because that's closely connected with the text. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. These words, as we've had occasion to remark before, beloved, are not addressed indiscriminately to the multitude, nor are they addressed merely to the disciples in the narrower sense of the word, the apostles, as some would have it, but as the entire context shows, they are addressed to the people of God, and that from the viewpoint of their being citizens of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of the world, with the characteristics of kingdom citizens, which the Lord mentions in the well-known Beatitudes. To them, the Lord says, ye are the light of the world. In the immediate context, the Lord had pictured those kingdom citizens in their relation to the earth. They are the salt of the earth, so that their calling is to function as that which makes the earth and all earthly things a pleasant sacrifice to the Lord. Here, the Lord speaks of the kingdom citizens in a different relationship as the light of the world. Speaks of them, therefore, from the viewpoint of their relation to and their position in the world. And announces that as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, in relation to the world, they are spiritually light. As such, they are like a city that is set on a hill. It's conspicuous. It's visible to all. You cannot help seeing it. It can't be hid. Such is the nature of the kingdom citizens as the light of the world. Not even at night, not even in the darkness, can that city that is set on a hill be hid with all its blazing lights. It's visible to all. It sticks out in the world that is filled with darkness. To speak now from the point of view of the world, it sticks out like a sore thumb. Such is the position of the kingdom citizens as the light of the world. All around them is the darkness of this present world. And as lights in the world, no more than a city that is set on a hill can be hid, no more can they be hid. They are conspicuous. They stand out. They're different. They're light in the midst of darkness. And The purpose of light is to shine. Men don't light a candle in order to hide it under a bushel, but to give light. And even so, it is with the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They have been made lights and are therefore the light of the world. The light of God has shone into them through Jesus Christ, not in order that their light should be hid and be seen by no one, but indeed that their light might shine in all the world. And therefore, the calling of my text is, you must not put out the lights. Ye who are the light of the world, you must not put out that light, and you must not cover it up. Especially in view of the context, you might be afraid of that conspicuous position in the midst of the world. It's a dangerous position. You might be afraid of an attack. And therefore, kingdom citizens, there must not be a blackout. There must not even be a dim out. On the contrary, your calling is to shine as lights before men, and that as much and as brightly as you possibly can. And to that calling of God's people as a shining light, we would call your attention this afternoon. Noticing in the first place the shining light, in the second place the calling, and in the third place, the purpose. The shining light, the calling, and the purpose. It's very plain, of course, that my text employs again a figure of speech, the figure of light. A very common figure in Scripture. Ye are the light of the world, and you must let your light shine. It's plain too that the light in my text is not to be taken in the sense of physical light. We have a figure here. We are not in the physical sense the light of the world. In that sense, the sun is the light of the world as it shines in the heavens. But that physical light is a figure, sometimes in Scripture, of what we call, and of what our confessions call, natural light. That also is plainly not meant here. Not natural light, the light of natural understanding and wisdom. Because the citizens of the kingdom of heaven do not have that natural light all alone. That natural light is common to all men. But the figure of light here is employed in the spiritual, ethical sense of the word. In that sense, the kingdom citizens are light. And as in nature, so also spiritually, a light is opposed in idea to darkness. And in the spiritual sense of the word, darkness is all that is opposed to the will of God. That's darkness. All that is opposed to the truth, to righteousness, to love, to mercy, to wisdom, to knowledge, all that is evil, all the pollution of our thought and will and our whole heart. Corruption it is, manifesting itself in our whole life, filth, deceit, the lie, unrighteousness, unholiness, and all that belongs to the life apart from God, the life that denies God, the life that a man tries to live without God, which is death. That's darkness. You understand, of course, that in the spiritual sense, darkness is more than a lack. In nature, darkness is simply a lack, the absence of light. In the spiritual sense of the word, however, darkness is not merely a negative something, an absence, but it is a positive force in the direction of evil. It hates God and it loves the devil. It hates the truth and it loves the lie. It turns away from righteousness and it seeks unrighteousness. And so on. Light, in the spiritual sense of the word, stands opposed to the darkness, just as it is in nature. Even as in nature, light dispels darkness, so it is spiritually. And in the spiritual sense of the word, light in Scripture means, in general, harmony with the will of God. Spiritual, ethical goodness, perfection. It implies all that is good, all that is holy, all that is righteous, all that is true, all that is pure, all that belongs to the life of God, really. And the life with God, which is only life indeed. It's very evident from the fact that according to Scripture, God is the light, and there is no darkness in Him at all. According to 1 John 1. This, John says, is the message that we have heard of Him, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's true, not only because light is the figure of purity, but because actually, beloved, evil always seeks the darkness. I mean, it seeks the cover of the darkness, even in the natural sense of the word. There's a reason why the life of the world, the life of the darkened world, begins at night. With its adultery and banqueting and raucous and riotous drunkenness. Even in the natural sense of the word, the darkness of this present world, those who are spiritually dark, seek the cover of the night. And all light is spiritual harmony of a man's being and life with the will of God, and can stand the light too. That which is of the light, beloved, can stand the light. Don't have to cover it up. Has no need of the sheltering cloak of the darkness. And it is not only that light of which the text speaks is not only the true knowledge of God in Christ, so that our calling is to speak and to witness of that knowledge. That's true enough, but it's not all. That light concerns our whole life, our thinking, our willing, our desiring, and our entire walk. Ye are the light of the world, and your calling is to shine as lights. Now, we must notice that the context tells us that that light is the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world, the Lord says in verse 14. Must carefully distinguish the meaning of that term. Verse 13 speaks of the earth. That's not the same as the world, as we noticed last Sunday afternoon. The earthly creation and its fullness, creatures outside of man, that's the earth. And of that earth, the kingdom citizens are the salt, that which makes the earth a well-pleasing sacrifice to the Lord, odor of a sweet savor. Here in the text and the context, three different notions are presented. In the first place, we are taught that Christians, kingdom citizens, are the light. In the second place, we are taught that they are the light of the world. That's their position. And in the third place, our text brings the exhortation that as the light of the world, they must and do shine before men. There's a distinction, therefore, between the light and the world and the men. The position of the kingdom citizens is that they are the light of the world before men. What does that mean? The term world has various shades of meaning in Scripture. In general, we may say that the term world, the word world, never means simply men. Or, as is often supposed, all men. Never find that in Scripture. Not that mere idea. If the Bible wants to say all men, beloved, it will say all men and not simply world. The term world, cosmos, has underlying it the idea of harmony, of orderly arrangement, and originally of beauty. Our word cosmetics, whether actually it's related to beauty or not is another question, but our word cosmetics comes from this same word, cosmos, world, in the Bible. And in the broadest sense, that term world means the whole of created things, the whole created universe. Heaven and earth and all the creatures that are therein as an organic whole, as one world, from the viewpoint of its order and harmony. Sometimes the Bible uses the word that way. You have it in that sense, for example, in Romans 1, verse 20. The invisible things of him are seen from the creation of the world. More often, the Bible uses that term world in the sense of the whole of the world, of our world, the earth, the earthly world, and as somehow the abode, the dwelling place of men. Sometimes The Bible uses the term that way and means the whole of created things in Christ as they are from eternity in God's counsel, and as they shall once be manifested when Christ shall appear in glory. The world of God's counsel, the elect world. Not just elect men, but elect men together with the world that God shall save. The abode of men. That is, of course, the world which, according to John 3:16, God loves. Or which, according to Romans 4, verse 13, Abraham would be the heir of. He would be the heir of the world, of that world. Now, it's very obvious that that cannot be meant here. Obvious, I say, for the evident reason that that world exists now only in God's counsel. Hasn't been realized as yet. Of it, we in Christ shall be the light in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when that world is realized and the new heavens and the new earth are created, but we're not yet the light of that world. Bible uses that same word, world, to denote the whole of earthly created things from the aspect of its fallen state, as through the fall it is under the dominion of sin, under the effects of sin, vanity and death and the curse. That, for example, is the world which we are admonished in 1 John 2:15 not to love. Love not the world, the apostle says, neither the things that are in the world. For the things that are in the world are not of the Father, but of the world. Lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Now, sometimes it is said that the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are the light of that wicked, sin-dominated, darkened, reprobate world. Text would then mean that the citizens of the kingdom must go into that world and live in that world and be the light of that world. Then, of course, you go to the theater and you go to Hollywood and you shine as the light of the world there. Witness of Christ. And you join the union, the worldly union, that's of that world, and the lodge and all manner of such things, and your calling is to join them and to be a member and to shine as lights there. And in somewhat the same fashion, reform people, to their shame be it said, sometimes say that we must not separate, but we must go to the public school, the school of that world that we must not love, and we must let our light shine there and bring the Bible and Christ and the witness of the light there, and that's our calling. Nonsense, of course, foolishness. You ask why? Oh, of course, they usually add, remember, these post-millennialistic Calvinists. They usually add that the purpose is to win the world for Christ. Well, beloved, that world is dark. And it remains dark. And it is the world which, according to the Apostle John, passes away.
And the lust thereof passes away into everlasting destruction.
And the calling of the children of God is to be absolutely in every sphere of life separate from that world, because they are of the light and that world is of the darkness.
Cannot improve that world.
Cannot. God is going to send that world, beloved, to hell. And when the children of God, sometimes unknowingly, and sometimes very foolishly, and sometimes willfully, join that world, they must know, beloved, that they go on the road to hell with that world. Of course. Sometimes the Bible looks at that same world from the viewpoint of its head. Wicked men. Simply reprobate wicked men as they live in the world and subject all things to the service of sin in that world. Thus you have it in John 17, verse 9. That is the world for which Christ does not pray. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me out of the world. Here, therefore, the term world is used simply in the formal sense, without regard to its goodness or corruption. The whole of all the earthly creation, our world, with its several creatures, its animals, its plants, its minerals, its powers, its forces, and that as they exist and move and develop and act and react under man's dominion, and for man to use as the means of his livelihood and in his work and in his development. The whole of that existence that results from men living in and acting upon the earthly creation in all its relationships, in the home and in the school and in society, in the state, in all its activity, in its business, in its commerce, in its industry, in its education, in its science, in its art. Without regard now to the fact that wicked men subject that world to the service of sin. The Lord says, of that world in which you live, with all its relationships and spheres of development and existence and activity of that world, you are the light, citizens of the kingdom. Light of the world. Notice that before the Lord comes with any admonition, he says, They are the light of the world. That is, they have in them
the power to know and to do the will of God in all the relationships and activities of the world and worldly life. They have the ability, the power to walk in the knowledge of God in true righteousness and holiness, in a word, in the love of God and the love of one another in the midst of the world into which they have been born.
And their position is an antithetical one. There's a separation. The citizens of the kingdom are the city that is set on the hilltop in that word. That city is distinguished and conspicuously distinguished from the rest of the world. Why? Not because that world as such is evil. If the world in which you must live, beloved, were as such evil, you could never be the light of it. Of course not. Then your calling would be, as the monks and ascetics do, to shun that world and all its spheres of life and development as much as you can, and to try to crawl out of life and go in a monastery, sit in an hukya met a bukya. But the antithesis stems rather from the fact that there are others in that same world, citizens of another kingdom, citizens of the kingdom of darkness, who live the whole of that same world's life in all its relationships and in all its activities from the principle of darkness and enmity against God. So there is in that one world light and darkness. And they exist not separately, but they stand in close connection with each other. They're in the same world, side by side. The light and the darkness, if you please, rub shoulders with one another. And they oppose each other, as the light is always opposed to the darkness. Ye are the light of the world. You walk in the light in every worldly relationship, and thereby you show to the world, in this world, to men that are in darkness, that the way out of the morass of the darkness that is in this present world is only in Jesus Christ. Notice that my text speaks of your light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the question arises, and a very important question it is, in what sense? How is that light yours? Is it your light by nature? Is it your light originally, independently? Are you the ultimate source of that light? Is the powerhouse of that light in you? Or is it a derived light, a received light? Is someone else the source of that light? In nature, of course, you have the two ideas expressed in the sun and the moon. The one has light, the sun. The sun has its own light, while the moon and other heavenly bodies reflect light. They have no light in themselves, but reflect the light of the sun. And we must remember, beloved, otherwise, of course, for one thing, you can never reach the purpose which my text announces, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We must remember that the people of God are reflections, not original lights. They're dependent for their light upon another source. God is the light. God is the light. There's no darkness in him. He is all truth and holiness and purity and justice and righteousness and peace. He is all that belongs to the light. He is it, beloved. He not only has it, he is it. God is the light. That's his being. That's his life. Our position, ever since the fall, is that we are by nature no lights at all, but children of darkness. We're born in sin and death, darkened in our understanding, foolish, ignorant, perverse, corrupt, guilty. We love the darkness rather than the light. Oh, yes. We don't want the light. Not by nature. We hate it. We love the darkness. The natural man, beloved, every time will choose the darkness in preference to the light. Always does. It's all he can do because his own nature is darkened. He's dark within, and darkness seeks the darkness. And the whole world is in darkness because of us. So we are by nature. All that is left outside of the grace of God in Christ Jesus in this world, beloved, is a little so-called natural light. Remnants of our natural light, of our understanding, of our brain power. Just remnants of that. And even that light that is in us is darkness. And as the Lord says, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's our position. Don't ever forget that. Don't slide over that, beloved. Not only because it's an essential point of Reformed doctrine, but because that means, in the practical sense of the word, that we have absolutely no light of our own to let shine. And, beloved, to come to a man outside of the grace of God and to say to such a man, let your light shine before men, is as foolish as talking to this desk. He's dead, beloved, and he's dark, and he has no light to shine. Ye are the light of the world, is the word of grace in Christ Jesus, beloved. God is the source of our light. Through Christ Jesus, he is the source of that light. Through Christ Jesus, he caused the light to pierce the darkness of this present world and to shine in all the world, not only in his cross and resurrection, in his work for us, but through Christ Jesus and by his Spirit dwelling in me, he caused the light to shine into me and to dispel the darkness of my nature. The place of ignorance and foolishness comes the true righteousness of God then. In the place of unrighteousness and corruption comes righteousness of God and perfect holiness in beginning. Our nature is delivered from the power of darkness and made light in Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:8, ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Hence, our light is a reflected light. Through the Spirit, by the word of Christ, and, mark you well, beloved, that light is a continually dependent light, therefore. As soon as you remove the sun from that position in which it can shine on the moon has no more light, beloved. As soon as you separate the citizen of the kingdom and Christ dwelling in him through the Spirit, that kingdom citizen has no more light, beloved. He's continually dependent on the source of that light. And he has light only as long as Christ gives him light. His light is never his own. In the fundamental sense of the word, it's Christ's light in him. The objection might be raised, if we are light then, in our inmost being, through grace, we certainly will shine. For it's the very nature of light to shine. Light can't help shining. And why then come with an admonition to the children of light, let your light so shine before men? They'll shine, won't they? You know the objection. Fundamentally, it's an objection against the truth of sovereign grace. In which direction most objections are aimed. There's no truth, beloved, no truth that has suffered more slander and had more opposition in the history of the church than the truth of God's own sovereign grace. Men, when they bring false philosophy, beloved, always aim at God. They don't want God. And then when you proclaim upon the basis of the word of God, the gospel, ye are the light of the world, oh, they say, watch out, you make men careless and profane. Does it? Does the word of God make men careless and profane? And does the doctrine of a sovereign, irresistible grace eliminate the possibility of any admonition in the church? God forbid. Rather, beloved, that very truth is the truth that makes possible any admonition. On no other basis, as the minister of the word of God, could I ever bring an admonition to you? Is there any power in you and me to fulfill admonitions? Is there? You and me, who are by nature totally depraved, incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil? How in the world, beloved, shall the dead sinner ever obey an admonition? And principally, beloved, what the objectors to that doctrine say is true.
Light, light certainly shines, and it certainly must shine, and it certainly will shine. Does not the Lord say that in this very chapter? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He doesn't only say it must not be hid. It cannot be hid. If you are light, you will surely shine, beloved. But nevertheless, we must remember that in this context and in our text, the Lord is speaking of light in the spiritual, ethical sense of the word. And lights in the spiritual, ethical sense of the word, beloved, are not passive, but active. Certainly, a light in nature shines necessarily, naturally. You don't have to address an admonition to the sun in the heavens and say, "Now, sun, shine." And God doesn't have to address an admonition to the sun. That sun shines necessarily by the uncreated word of his power. And an artificial light also shines necessarily by compulsion. I don't have to go to the light switch and turn it on and then say, "Well, now, light bulb, shine." That light is compelled to shine because the power surges into it. But with us, beloved, that's different. We're moral, rational beings with a heart and a mind and a will. And it is not so that God simply turns a switch on to make us shine. To make us shine actively. There is in this shining of our light an action of our will and of our mind involved. The spiritual action of love and peace and righteousness. In a word, walking in the light. We're willing and conscious and living lights. And that's why the admonition comes to us. Understand, beloved, even then, not merely as an outward word of compulsion, not merely as an obligation of the law, do so'st. That wouldn't help. That wouldn't even help the Christian, beloved. But even then, that word of God must be accompanied by the inner operation of his own spirit, applying that word to the heart and mind and will of you and me, and making us to shine by his grace. And the Lord does that too. He does that this afternoon. Always does that in his church. The Lord will accompany this admonition of his word by the operation of his spirit, beloved, and then you'll hear it, and you're going to go out into the world and shine. There's plenty of room, too, for the admonition, isn't there? Plenty of reason. In the first place, because we're not yet perfect, far from it. In heaven and perfection, beloved, it will be all light. There'll be no more darkness there. There'll be no more darkness around us among wicked men. There'll be no more darkness in us, and we won't need any admonition anymore. Let your light shine, because we will surely shine forever and perfectly. But now that's different. We are not ourselves in the first place all light yet. Are we? We're in principle light, in beginning,
And oh, beloved, that little beginning of light is so powerfully covered up sometime that you would hardly think it was a spark, would you? The desire to manifest the light is in us as the citizens of the kingdom. And there is indeed the danger, the imminent danger, that the light be hid within us because of the sin and darkness that is yet in us. We're ready, beloved, and we often do put it under a bushel, and the Lord says, don't! No blackout, not even a dim out. Besides, we're surrounded by darkness. We're in a very conspicuous position, and for that reason, a very dangerous position. And the world that is in darkness and does not like the light, but hates it, is strong and fierce, and will attack the light, will persecute us for righteousness' sake, and say all manner of evil against us falsely. And we're induced by fear of the world, cowardly fear, to cover up the light that is in us for the sake of the friendship of the world, and take the hand of the worldling and go hand in hand through life as though we're alike when we aren't. No blackout, beloved, not even a dim out. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Let your light shine. And there's the devil, the very prince of darkness himself. Oh yes, he's been judged, he's been cast out, but he still is that old devil, full of darkness, and he still raves and rages against the light, and he still goes about as our adversary, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And when we see that lion's mouth of the devil open, beloved, and ready to swallow us up, we put out the lights. We're afraid of a blitz. And hence, circumstances are such that we are very much inclined to cover up the light and to put it under a bushel. Oh, I don't have to go into detail, do I, beloved? Let each one examine his own heart. Let us admit, let us acknowledge how much we are in need of this admonition and how little the light shines in our life. It makes no difference where and in whom. And therefore, in word and in deed, let your light shine before men. How? The Lord says, by good works. Good works are simply the shining of the light that is within you. In thought and word and deed, in truth and love and peace and righteousness and mercy and the love of God and the love of one another, in seeking the things that are above. And they're called good in the text. Very strikingly, beloved, in the sense of beautiful works. Because that which is spiritually good, that which is of the light, is beautiful indeed. Beauty and virtue cannot be separated, beloved. The works of the world, no matter how outwardly beautiful they may appear, are ugly. And make no mistake, the Lord does not contradict himself here. He says in the same Sermon on the Mount that we shall not pray and give alms on the street corners and marketplaces and the synagogues, but in secret. And here he says that men must see our good works. The solution lies in the word your
that men may see your good works. The Pharisees and the hypocrites made a show, beloved. They made a show not of the Father's light, but of their own, in order that they might be seen and in order that they might receive honor of men. They were no good works, for they were void of the love of God and of all humility. They were abominable before the Lord. But here, beloved, your light is God's light, and that light you must allow to shine before men, that they may see your good works. As the light that is from God, it must shine. Oh, be very careful. Don't be a hypocrite. Let it become evident when you let your light shine. Let it become evident that it is the light that you receive from your Father in heaven, not your own light. Because the purpose is that men shall glorify your Father which is in heaven. Men, the text says. Before men, you must let your light shine. And men shall glorify your Father which is in heaven, entirely in general. Makes no difference where you are. Before men, not only in the church, wherever you go, whenever you come into contact with men, you mustn't ask first whether they're people of God or whether they're people of the world. When you come into contact with men, you must let your light shine, regardless of the consequences. And remember, beloved, that we don't change this into a little story. Must let your light shine to save others. The text doesn't say that, beloved. It doesn't say that. Must let your light shine that your Father in heaven may be glorified. That other men may see the glory of God and speak of it. Why? How? Well, as lights, you are the handiwork of God, His workmanship. And that you are such a workmanship of God becomes manifest in your good works. And so God's virtues and praises, His grace that has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, becomes revealed in your good works. You are a reflection of His own image. And therefore, if you truly let your light shine, the work and name of the Father will be praised and glorified. Because of Him, you are a manifestation. It will be glorified willingly by the children of God. They that are of the light already will glorify, not you, but your Father in heaven, when your light shines. And others God may bring to the light, as our catechism instructs us in its third division, through the means of your beautiful works. It makes no difference. The light of God stands out clearly in the darkness, and men will see it and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Still others will glorify your Father in heaven in spite of themselves even, because they will have to admit that your works are good. The ungodly, of course, will never glorify your Father's name willingly. Instead, they hate the light, and they will persecute you for righteousness' sake. But even then, remember, beloved, their very persecution of you as children of light can only serve the purpose of the Father's glory. And finally, in the day of judgment, every mouth shall be shut, beloved, as far as the glory of man is concerned. But then all, righteous and wicked alike, shall have to acknowledge before the judge of heaven and earth His glory. His glory also as He has revealed it through His saints in the midst of the world. Hence, beloved, hear the word of God. Hide not your light, but let it shine. Not a blackout, not even a dim out. Amen. God of all.